from these testimonies. What a joy and what a blessing it is to read in the Scriptures of how God worked with these people, these men and these women. And we learn things for our own lives. Paul says in Romans chapter 4, we learn about salvation from Abraham. For if Abraham were justified by works, then he has whereof to boast, but not before God. In that same chapter, we learn about David. The blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And we learn other lessons from them. We learn from Abraham that a half-truth is not a half-truth. Right? He went down to Egypt and he told a half-truth. But a half-truth is a lie, and he had some serious consequences. And so we read that testimony of Abraham, and we are reminded, don't fool yourself. In the same way with David, we learn practical lessons for our Christian life. And as we read the book of Psalms on seeking God with the whole heart, and as we read the book of Jonah about the seriousness of running from what we know God has told us to do. And so salvation and our daily lives as we desire to walk with God in obedience to Him, the testimonies of Scripture are so helpful to us. And in fact, we're told these things were written for our learning. And so we are supposed to learn from these testimonies of Scripture, from these things that happened to these men and women of God. We learn from them as to how God wants us to walk. What are the things that God blesses and what are the things that God hates? And sometimes He says it just in outright words, I hate putting away. Sometimes He gives us a vivid object lesson of His alternative to that in the book of Hosea. Beautiful testimonies of Scripture. And this is what we have in Exodus chapter 4. You remember in Exodus chapter 3, God spoke to Moses in the burning bush. And He said, Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. Moses was called of God to be a missionary back to the land of Egypt. And as we read chapter 4, we find some very practical decisions that Moses had to make in fulfilling that missionary call that God gave to him. And so I'd like to have us look at Exodus chapter 4. I find in this chapter what I would call five elements of successful service. These are five very important decisions that Moses had to make. Now, as God calls each one of us to some area of service, there are decisions we have to make. Perhaps some of them might be the same as the ones that Moses had to make. Some of them might be different. And although God overrules in our lives, there are decisions that bring blessing, and there are decisions that bring sorrow. I think we've all made some decisions that, you know, hindsight's 20/20. Have you ever heard that? Well, I wish I could make all my decisions hindsight. The Spirit of God directs us and we yield to Him. But sometimes we get a little ornery, don't we? Maybe you don't. And we don't always make the right decision. And so here we see some decisions Moses had to make. And this is Moses' testimony. I'd like to have us look at it from the standpoint of that these things were written for our admonition. And maybe there are some things here that we need to learn as God would have us serve Him, whether it's in teaching a Sunday school class or preaching the gospel or whatever it might be, taking some new area of witness where you're working or some new area of outreach where you're living, whatever it might be that God has for you, what He's speaking to you about as some new call upon your life. Here are some decisions Moses had to make because of the call of God upon his life. And so let's read Exodus chapter 4 and then notice these five elements of successful service. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice? Suppose they say the Lord hath not appeared to you?" And I would like to comment there, the Old King James does not have the word suppose. Moses answered and said, "But they will not believe me." And I believe that is closer to the actual words of Scripture here. I believe that Moses was a little more dogmatic than the New King James would put it, and that Moses was saying, "They will not believe me. They will say, the Lord hath not appeared to you." So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. "Then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it out on dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and will teach you what you shall say." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please, send by the hand of whomsoever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs." So Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go, return to Egypt, for all the men are dead who sought your life." Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me.' But if you refuse to let him go, then indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn." And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at Moses' feet, and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would minister to our hearts tonight from this portion. May this part of your word be to us a means of instruction and encouragement to walk in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I'd like to have us notice is found in verses 1 through 9. The first element of successful service is that we must have ourselves a personal experience of God's power. Notice in verses 1 through 9, as God commands Moses and says, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. Moses comes up with the problem. He says, they won't believe me. God says, if you have evidences of my powerful working in your life, they'll believe you. And that's the first step. That's the first need. And there were three areas of Moses' life here in which God worked. First of all, we find in verses 2 through 5, God worked in Moses' life by giving him a very personal experience of releasing his possessions. Now, God said to Moses, throw down your rod. This was the shepherd's rod. This was the rod that Moses used for his work, for shepherding the sheep. As a result, it was his income. As a result, it typified all of his possessions, everything he had. And God says, Moses, as you go back, if you are going to have a powerful ministry with the people there in Egypt, the first thing that you need to do is be released from your possessions, from all of your ability to gain possessions. You have to let them go. You have to throw them down. And Moses threw down that rod, threw down that which was his source of income. And in throwing it down, he released his grasp on the whole source of his livelihood and upon all of his possessions. Then God told him to pick it up again. And as he did, the serpent, which was a picture of the true nature of earthly possessions, they can become a serpent that is venomous to us. As he reached out and picked up that serpent by the tail, it became a rod again. But from that moment on, it was known as the rod of God. In other words, from that moment on, Moses' possessions were all God's. And every time a person saw Moses, how Moses related to his possessions, they were impressed at the power of God in his life. Because the natural man is a slave of the things of this world. And when there is evidence of freedom from the things of this world, it's an evidence of the power of God working in a life. And God says, Moses, as you go back to Egypt, a picture of the world, a picture of those enslaved by the things of this world, you go back delivered from the things of this world. Will give power to the words that you say. It will cause the people to believe. And so freedom from things gives power to our ministry. And I've been reminded so many times lately as situations have come up, God has just reminded me time and time again, the important things are not possessions. The important things are people. Things are not important. It's people that are important. And this has come up many times in the last few months with our little grandson. He'll get into something and destroy it, for which we seek to teach him proper care of the things that God gives. But the first thing I have to remind myself is, he's important. That thing isn't. And unless there's deliverance from things, there will be hindrance in ministry. The second thing that God taught Moses by way of personal experience of God's power before he went back to Egypt. It's found in verses 6 through 8. And God says, put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. The hand is a symbol of strength. And you get your hand in your bosom and you can't use it. Your hand on your sword or your hand on your gun, you can use it, but your hand in your bosom, it's useless. And God is saying to Moses, you put your hand in your bosom. In other words, as you go forth, as I send you back to Egypt, it's not by might nor by power. You aren't going to do this, Moses. You put your hand in your bosom. And just to really impress him all that, he says, take it out. And it was leprous. And God says, I want you to have a vivid memory of the fact that that hand of yours is not only useless, but it will contaminate everything you try to do with it. He says, now put it back in again. He put it back in again. He brought it out and it was whole. He says, now it's my hand. Now I'm going to use your hand, Moses, to do great things for my honor and for my glory. He brought it out again. It was God's hand. I was reading recently of Napoleon. You ever notice Napoleon? He always stands with his hand in his bosom. Now, Napoleon historically is a symbol of strength. My, what a mighty conqueror. You know, I wonder if out of his vanity of the position that he would, the stance he would take, if God wasn't saying to him, his hand is worthless. And all the pride of his accomplishments, his self-confidence, his very fall came through his pride. Because when all of his generals said, don't do it, he said, we're going to do it. And it was his downfall. Forced him to go ahead even with doubtful plans. Jeremiah 9:23 says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. And God says, Moses, you need to learn as you go back to Egypt that it's not by might or by power, it's by my spirit. You need to learn that you're not going to trust in your hand to do this work. And the third thing we find in verse 9, God says, if they don't listen to the first sign nor the second sign, you give them this third one. You take water from the Nile River and you pour it out on the land and it will become blood on the dry land. And I looked at that and I said, now what was God seeking to tell Moses there? I wonder if God wasn't reminding Moses, Moses, you remember that water of the Nile? You floated in that water, didn't you? You pull that out and have it turn to blood. In other words, you were a dead man. All the other babies during that time died, and you lived. I wonder if that wasn't a sign to Moses. Moses, the only reason you're alive today is because of my preserving power. And I think probably tonight, if we had a time of testimony, just about everybody here would be able to give a testimony of a time when you were dead. You were a dead man, a dead woman. When you were so close to death, you had no hope nor aspiration of coming through that. And you're alive today. I know I did. I just about ran into an airplane propeller that would have chopped me into pieces. And I don't know how many times after that, when situations have come up and things have been difficult or God has called me to do something and I've just held back, there's been that reminder. You remember that airplane propeller? Yes, Lord. Where would you be today? Well, praise God, I was saved a few months before that. Lord, I'd be with you. You'd have died, right? Yes, Lord. Now, suppose you die in doing this what I tell you to do. Have you lost anything? No, Lord. I've gained many years. Many years I never should have had, humanly speaking. And as Moses was reticent to go back to the land of Egypt, God was saying, Moses, you know, you should have died when you were a baby. What are you waiting for? Suppose you do die. Moses, you've already had 80 years you should never should have had. We need to learn, as God calls us to serve Him, that we are dispensable. What is our life? It is but a vapor. Jesus told His disciples, if any man come after me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I believe God was saying to Moses, Moses, you've got to hate your own life also if you're going to be my disciple. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and because they loved not their lives unto death. And so we find here that an element, just one, an element of service for God is to experience God's power in making God real in our lives. And unless God is real in our lives, we have nothing with which we go forth. You say we have the Bible. True. But we also read the effects of the letter of the law, wherein the Spirit of God is not using the instrument of God to give forth the Word of God. Spirit-filled instruments sharing God's Word. God said to Moses before he went back, Moses, as I call you to serve me, the first step is a personal experience of my power in vital areas of your life. Now, maybe there are undoubtedly other areas that God brings into our lives where we need that personal experience of His power. But God must do something in our own lives in preparation for the message that He gives us to take to others. The second thing we see it found in verses 10 through 17. Here we find a fellowship for accountability. We see here that Aaron was already on his way. Our first impression, if we read this, is that because Moses said, I can't speak, God said, well, I'll let Aaron speak for you. And so for that reason, I'll have Aaron accompany you. Now, in verse 14, God says, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. In other words, God had intended Aaron to come out and meet Moses and to accompany Moses, even before Moses said, I can't speak. And we read later on in the life of Moses that Moses became the one whom Stephen then referred to later as mighty in word and deed. Moses later did take up that ministry. He became the one who was mighty in word. He finally did that which God commanded him to do. But I believe that God intended Aaron to accompany Moses anyway, even if Moses had been the spokesman from the beginning. Because we need that fellowship in the ministry of the gospel. And that's the whole purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is that fellowship of the members of the body. Paul tells us what would be the body if it was all an eye. Where would the body be? There are the members of the body that fellowship together in the ministry of the gospel. And so there is that need. Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one. and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Jesus sent out his disciples by twos. He trained 12. We need the fellowship of the saints, and we need to be accountable one to another. And God sent out Aaron for that purpose. Moses needed Aaron. Aaron needed Moses. They needed each other. Together, God used them. And I believe this is important, that in the body of Christ, in the local church, we need each other. And we together fulfill the purposes of God and carry on the ministry of God. I'm thrilled each time I read of the brethren in the Soviet Union, of how God just keeps bringing forth laborers. One is thrown in prison, and there's another one there right away to pick up the ministry of the Word. They'll have 10, 20 in a church that can minister the Word. And as I've been reading recently of the Anabaptists, one of the complaints about the Anabaptists has been they had no theologians. And that's true. The Anabaptists had no theologians, but they sure had a lot of preachers. You know why they had no theologians? They didn't live long enough. By the time they'd preached long enough to think they knew enough to write a theology book, they were in the flames. But I've been impressed as I've been reading of their work, the intense fellowship in the ministry as they were persecuted from one place to another. And so we see that the importance of fellowship for accountability. The third thing, verses 18 through 23, the blessing of authority. Notice that Moses went to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please, let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." Now, the natural tendency of many of our day, we were reminded of that this morning, those who think they can command God and command everybody else, would be go back to Jethro and say, "Jethro, God told me to go to Egypt, so see you later." Now, Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. Not only was he Moses' father-in-law, but we read that he was Moses' employer. Chapter 3 and verse 1, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. And Moses went back to his father-in-law, who was also his boss, and said, 'Please, let me go to Egypt.'" "But Moses, you know what you're doing." "Well, Moses, you're putting God in a bind. What if Jethro should say no? Then what are you going to do?" "Well, do you suppose the same God that told Moses, 'I'm going to send you back to Egypt,' could say to Jethro, 'Send Moses back to Egypt'? Could he do that? Is that possible?" Oh, we of little faith. Can you imagine the blessing to Moses as he took out on his journey? He says, "Praise God. I had no hope that he would say, 'God bless you.'" You know, for Jethro, that meant finding someone else to take care of his flocks. Moses was willing to trust God because he saw the importance of having the blessing of those who are in authority over us. Now notice right after that, verse 18. "Moses went to Jethro and said, 'Please let me go.' Jethro said, 'Go in peace.'" Verse 19, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go.'" Now I checked back on that, and if you go back to chapter 3 and verse 10, God didn't say to Moses, "Go to Egypt." God said to Moses, "I will send you to Egypt." You know, it's so easy for us to jump at something without really seeing what God said. God said, I will send you. And what God meant was, after you get the permission of your father-in-law and your employer. And it wasn't until after that that God said to Moses, okay, Moses, now go. Now I'm telling you, go. Go to Egypt. In reading the life of Hudson Taylor, I was blessed in seeing there how Hudson Taylor would not send a missionary to China unless that missionary had the full consent of his parents. You say, well, here this missionary would be 20, 25, 30 years of age. He would not send him. You say, well, maybe the parents weren't saved. That doesn't matter. Christians or non-Christians, he would not send a missionary to China that did not have the full consent of his parents. Because he realized how important it is to have the blessing of those who are over us in authority. Then verses 24 through 26. The next element. Moses is on his way to Egypt. And on the way, we see that God tries to kill him. God going to kill Moses? God, I thought you called Moses to go to Egypt. How come you're going to kill him? But Moses' wife knew why. And we read that immediately she took a sharp stone and she circumcised her son. We read that the Lord left off attempting to kill Moses. And here we see that what James tells us in James chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, or perhaps better translated, knowing that we will receive the greater judgment, not necessarily only of God, but also of those to whom we're ministering. In other words, there is a higher standard required of us as we step out to fulfill the service that God has laid upon our hearts. And so this situation in the life of Moses and Moses' family, where he had neglected the command of God and he had not circumcised his son. Apparently there had been a little squabble there between him and Zipporah. And when she saw her husband dying, she knew what to do right away. All right, you're a bloody husband to me. Apparently there had been a squabble there and she wasn't going to have that cruel act done to her son. Moses gave in to her. And God let it go. When it came that time of, you're going to serve now, there's a higher standard. Not that he shouldn't have done it before, but he has to do it now. A higher standard required. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 21, we find that the high priest had a higher standard. And God says, he who is high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow, or a divorced woman, or a defiled woman, or a harlot. These he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife. So there were some very specific and clear higher standards that God put upon them. And God does this in the New Testament. There is a higher standard for those who would enter into leadership in the local church. And recently I was asked by a man, he said, can a man who's going to be an elder, can he be a man who has married a divorced woman? Well, some of these questions really get you searching the scriptures. He said, well, let me tell you what makes me think. He said Proverbs 6:33 says, he that enters into another man's wife, his reproach shall never be wiped away. And in Luke, the Lord Jesus says that he that marries her who is put away commits adultery. He says, it looks to me like there's a reproach that shall not be wiped away. Can, you know, he says, I understand where a man who is himself divorced should not be an elder, but what about a man who just married a divorced woman? He says, these are verses that are making me wonder. And we must confess that in Scripture we do find a higher standard. Not that God doesn't desire that all His people aim at that standard that He has. But He says, if you're going to serve, then the standards go up. Moses here had to face something that he was not willing to face before this time. And his son had to fulfill the command to be circumcised. A higher standard. And then, lastly, the fifth element, verses 27 through 31, the importance of following proper procedure. Now, notice when Moses got to Egypt, the first thing he did, verse 29, Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then in verse 30, we read, or rather than in verse 30, also, then he did the signs in the sight of the people, so the people believed. Notice the proper procedure here. We see that Moses and Aaron, first of all, laid everything out before the elders of the people. And it wasn't until they had laid it all out before the elders of the people that then they went and did the signs in the sight of all of the people. And I believe we have here a very important biblical principle of authority, in that until the elders are of a oneness of mind, a oneness of heart regarding a matter, it ought not to come to the church body. Now, I've often thought about the sending of the spies as Israel was at the edge of the land of Canaan. Remember, they sent out spies? My first impression was they never should have sent out those spies. But then I started reading some of the other parallel portions, and it says God told them to send out the spies. Well, that blew that little argument. And I started reading that portion again. And in Numbers chapter 11, Numbers chapter 11, and in verses 16 and 17, so the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. That's chapter 11, 16 and 17. Then look at verse 30. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. Then look at chapter 13 and verse 26. So here we have the spies. They returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. This is the fruit. Nevertheless, and there you have the big discouragements. And they laid out that whole mess before all of the people. and there was anarchy. Chapter 14 and verse 1, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb found it was impossible to recover what had been lost because they had not followed the proper procedure. God had given Moses, these 70 elders upon whom he had placed his spirit, to protect the people of God from those who would come in and pour out discouragement upon them, disillusionment upon them. The elders, well, as Moses went back, notice in verse 31, so the people believed. Now, that's just what Moses said they wouldn't do. And if we ignore all the cautions that God gives us, you can plan that there is going to be trouble. There are going to be problems. But I believe God is telling us here through the testimony of Moses, as God lays upon your heart that which He wants you to do, don't forget that in the fulfilling of that there are cautions. We have the Scriptures that are given to us that we might know the ways of God, in order that we might not only do the command of God, but follow the ways of God. And so as Moses followed the ways of God, he found that God did just exactly what He said He was going to do. Moses did what God showed him, and God did what God said that He would do. Father, we thank You tonight for the privilege of serving You, no matter what it is, no matter what You're laying upon our hearts. If You're laying upon our hearts to go to our neighbor next door, if You're laying upon our hearts to teach a Sunday school class, if You're laying upon our hearts to preach the gospel, if You're laying upon our hearts to go to some far-off land, whatever it is that You're telling us to do, we thank You that we have these Scriptures. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And there are very, very important matters of counsel here to preserve us from all the traps of Satan that he would use to seek to defeat us and to cause us to self-fulfill our own prophecy of weakness. But we praise You for Your Word, and we thank You for Your ways. We rejoice in Your power. We thank You that as we go forth in the name of the Lord our God. And that which You have commanded, You are fully able to perform. So we praise You and thank You. Thank You for the joy of just putting our feet in the Jordan River and seeing You stop the water. Oh Lord, we pray that even this week we would be attentive to the voice of the Lord our God and know that joy of seeing You fulfill all of Your good purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.